We turn now to two portions of God's Word, first Psalm 128, and then a few verses from Ephesians 6. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. And then Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Which will also serve as our text this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, the word authority today is often regarded as a negative. But in God's mind, authority is a huge plus, a huge positive. In fact, God wants all of life to be lived under the realm and through the paradigm of authority. And that is summarized for us in the fifth commandment. We've been following the exposition in the Heidelberg Catechism of the Ten Commandments. And it's our turn this morning to look at the fifth commandment. But what we're hoping to do is the next four times I'm scheduled for preaching the catechism, I want to look a bit more extensively than the catechism does at this commandment. And so we're going to take some time to look at both the discharging of authority from the authority holders in life and the honoring of authority from those who are subject to authority in different realms of life. This morning we'll look at what's emphasized in the fifth commandment, the relationship of parents and children. Next time, God willing, we'll look at the authority and submission of husbands and wives and what that's involved in terms of scripture. And then the third occasion, we want to look at employers and employees and teachers and students. And in the fourth sermon, God willing, we'll look at magistrates and citizens and office bearers and church members. And it's our prayer that God will take these sermons and apply them practically to all of our lives so that we would have clear understandings not only, but that our wills may be bent to bow in obedience to God's way, whether we are authority holder in various aspects of these relationships or whether we are subject to authority in other relationships. And so our text this morning is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and I also want to read Deuteronomy 5, 16. I'll read Deuteronomy 5, 16 first. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Let me read that again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we see this in conjunction with Lord's Day 39, question 104 in the Catechism. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So our theme then is exercising and honoring authority. And in this first of four messages, we want to look at this in terms of parents and children. So we have three thoughts. First, how we should understand authority. Second, how parents should exercise it over their children. And how children, thirdly, should honor authority. Actually, I'm going to turn points two and three around. I'm going to do the children first and then the parents. I want to begin this message really by looking at these two words, honor your father and mother, and authority. Honor and authority are really inseparable. It may seem strange to us that we have to honor people. In fact, we might even think, is this a kind of idolatry? Aren't we supposed to honor the Lord alone? Or we might think, honoring people, that sounds a little bit old-fashioned. We don't do that anymore, do we? Well, we need to understand what the word honor really means. Honor is prominent in the Bible. The Bible commands us to honor our parents, as we see this morning, but also we're told to honor the elderly, Leviticus 19, rulers, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, church leaders, 1 Timothy 5, and all those who serve Christ faithfully, Philippians 2. We're also told to honor certain God-ordained institutions, such as the Lord's Day, Isaiah 58, and marriage, Hebrews 13. And so the Bible describes certain actions as honorable and dishonorable over and over again. So what exactly does this all mean? What really is honor? Well, in the Bible, honor can have a couple shades of meaning, but basically it means this. To honor means to esteem and treat someone else with respect because of who they are, because of the position they're in, or because of what they've done. So honor has a sense of valuing, or a sense of quality. That which is valued and esteemed in life is to be honored. And that's why today there is so little honor, because the most sacred, honorable things in life are precisely the things that modern man most mocks and has swear words about, whether it be God or whether it be the sacred institution of marriage, or most thoroughly perverts. It's interesting, if you think about all the terrible words that are said about different things today, that it's the most sacred, honorable things that are most despised. And hence this commandment is very important. The biblical use of honor is to enhance the reputation of someone because they're in a position that is weighty and worthy and of value. And we need to recognize that, that honor and authority have a close relationship with each other, because the person who's in authority is in a position of honor and he's to conduct himself in that way as well. That's why we're not only going to talk in these four sermons about how to be subject to authority, but also how authority holders should exercise their authority. So that's the word honor. And society functions, the church functions, marriage functions, family functions best when authority holders are honored for their position, but doubly honored when they walk worthy in that position, as several Bible texts support. For example, the elders count them worthy of double honor, those that labor in word and in doctrine. So it's critical that if you are in a position of authority in different areas of your life, that you uphold the honor, the value of your position by exercising that authority in such a way that you will say, how will God have me to exercise this authority? And the answer to that question is, what would God do if he were in my position? That's the basic answer. I need to treat my children the way that God would treat them if God were literally their father here on earth in a physical way. If Jesus were in your home and he were your father, boys and girls, that's how we fathers and mothers must treat our children, as the Lord would have us treat them. But it also means that you are to treat your father and your mother with great respect, as if you are treating God himself, because God has put your father and mother, despite their weaknesses, in the position that the Lord would have them be in to rule over you for his glory. So once we understand this, you see, then we understand that there's something huge going on here in the way in which the Lord has established all of society. So really, what is authority then? If we looked at the word honor, what is authority? Well, authority is the God-given right to declare to others what is just and right, combined with a God-given power to command obedience and to punish disobedience. Let me say that again, because there's two things here that are very important to grasp. Authority is the God-given right to declare to others what is just and right, and the God-given power to command obedience and to punish disobedience. So, when we enter the second table of the Ten Commandments this morning, we are now moving from the realm of God's direct authority over us in the first four commandments to God's delegation of authority to others in our relationship with others in society in the second table of six commandments. And what God does in the Ten Commandments is he takes the ten different major areas of our lives, and he gives one commandment in the negative framework, thou shalt not, but of course the positive framework is at the beginning, that I'm the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. I'm coming in love by giving you these commandments. So there's a negative side to each commandment, a thou shalt not side, but there's also a thou shalt side to every commandment. And so the fifth commandment deals with the whole area of authority and the authority structure of all of life. The sixth commandment deals with not offending people and not thou shalt not kill. And the seventh commandment deals with the whole area of marriage. The eighth commandment deals with the whole area of property. Thou shalt not steal. How should we treat each other's property? The ninth commandment deals with the whole area of truth in life. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So truth is like a big fence, a big area all by itself. Society can't function without truth. And then, of course, coveting. So we need to understand that God wrote these Ten Commandments with his own finger to say these are an expression of my character and my will as your supreme authority holder. And we all owe allegiance to God in every one of these areas of our lives. But God delegates, especially in the second table of the law, God delegates authority out to authority holders who are then called to exercise authority in his name. So God gives the right of authority to authority holders and the power to command obedience and to punish disobedience. Now, if you have your bulletin with you, this will help because it's hard to explain it from the pulpit. And you look at question two in the bulletin, you'll see an authority chain. And if you look at that chain a moment, you'll understand how our Reformed forefathers and our Puritan forefathers saw that all of life is succumbed under this chain of authority. So on top, you see God. God's the supreme authority holder. Beneath that is Jesus. Because in his mediatorial office, as he ascended back into heaven, God said to him, I give you all power in heaven and on earth. So Jesus now has the authority, and he will be our supreme judge on the great day of days, how we've responded to him in every area of our lives. Have we bowed under the authorities he's put into our lives? Because when we bow as children to our parents, or as show submission as a wife to a husband or a student to a teacher or an employee to an employer, what we're really doing is we're bowing the knee to Jesus Christ who gives these authority holders in his place. Now, Jesus exercises his authority through the Bible, which is authored by the Holy Spirit. So the Father gives authority into the hands of the Son, and the Son exercises it through the Holy Spirit and the Word, the Spirit being the premier author of the Word. And then in the Bible, we're told, here are all the areas of authority. And I've just mentioned several of them here. A husband has authority over his wife. Parents, husband and wife together, have authority over their children. Teachers over students. Government over citizens. Employers over employees. Office bearers over members. Police officers over society, and so on. So you need to understand that. It's very important in our authority bashing day that every person sitting here falls into a category in every area of life. Some of us who are leaders or authority holders in several areas of our lives, nevertheless, are subjects in other areas of our lives. And especially children, when you're young, You owe authority in almost every area of your life. It's only when you're older you get into positions of authority. And so it doesn't mean that one person is more important or more valuable than another. It just means that God gives you different positions in life in different areas of your life. So you need to respect that. And you need to act accordingly in your different areas according to God's chain of authority. Now, today, we're just going to look at that one relationship of parents and children. So first then, how are children to honor their parents? Well, they're to recognize their authority. But what does that mean? By nature, every single child sitting here this morning, just like your mom and dad, we are all sinners. Your mom and dad never have to teach you how to sin against any one of the Ten Commandments. It's in you because we're born as sinners into this world. They don't have to teach a two-year-old how to take something from his little sister or little brother. You don't have to teach a three-year-old how to be stubborn, do you? Is there one parent sitting here that didn't have to say to their children dozens of times, no, no, this is not good for you? And then later on, the same thing, no, again, you see. This is because we are sinners by nature. We're conceived and we're born in sin. So we ought not be surprised when our children are disobedient. But the fifth commandment comes to every boy and every girl, every teenager, and it says, you are to honor your father and mother for the very sake of God, because God has given them to you to rule over you and guide you in His name and in His place. Now, actually, the Catechism says there are six things that you need to do toward your parents. Number one, you are to honor them. Now, that word honor, we saw also already, means to be of value, to be of weightiness or heaviness. There's something, a quality of value here. And you're to treat them that way. Yesterday, one of our graduating students came by and with his wife, and I told him he didn't need to do this, but he wanted to give me a gift. And I opened it up, and I took it out of the box, and I was surprised. It was a little thing you set on your table, but it was so heavy. So heavy. And my first thought when I felt how heavy it was, wow, this is really valuable. This isn't something cheap. And I felt kind of bad, actually. I thought, they put a lot of money into this. I mean, this is weighty. And you see, that's how we're to feel toward God. That's how we're to feel to our parents. This is a weighty thing my mom and my dad are doing, bringing me up in the nurture and fear of the Lord. I need to show them deep respect, high respect. Now, in most cultures in the world today, there's a lot more respect shown to parents than in the American culture. That's one of the great blights of the American people, that so many American children actually even dare to talk back to their mom or dad sometimes. What a terrible thing. If you lived in Israel in the Old Testament and you talked back to your parents, you'd be dead. They wouldn't put you in prison. They'd kill you because you are speaking back to your father and to your mother, whom God has put in His place. You speak back to your parents, you're speaking back to God. Children, honor your father and mother is the commandment, that you may live long on this earth. God even brings a promise to this commandment. This is very important in the mind of God. You are to honor your parents. Then the Catechism says, not only that I show all honor, but it says, love and fidelity to my father and to my mother and to all in authority over me. So the second thing is love. You're to love your father and your mother. You're not just to honor them and say, well, I need to obey them, but you're to love them. You're to esteem them highly because of all that they do. Now, sometimes when you're a parent, you wish your children would realize that more. And you know, of course, that one day when they have children, they will realize much more how much my mom and my dad have done for me. But children, you need to realize it as much as you can now. Your dad and your mom have done far more for you than you could ever repay them. You need to love them for that. You need to love them for caring, for wanting you to walk in the right ways. There are so many millions and millions and millions of boys and girls in the world today who don't have a father or don't have a mother. You've got to treasure what you have and love your dad and your mom. And thirdly, you've got to be faithful. You've got to show fidelity. That means to be faithful. It means to keep truth. It means not to lie to your parents, and it means to be true to your word. So if you say you're going to do something, you do it. You don't play games with your dad and mom and say, well, I'm going to do it, and then you don't do it. You show your faithfulness to your father and mother, just like you're supposed to do it to the Lord. And fourthly, the catechism goes on and says, and all in authority to me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. So there's three things here. So number four is I must submit to my father and mother. Now remember, there's a chain of authority, right? So children submit to their parents, but their parents are to submit to the Bible. And the Bible is the word of Christ. Christ gets his authority from God. So if your parents command you to sin, if they say, go out and rob a bank tomorrow with me, I mean, they would never do that. But if they did, you would have to say, Father and Mother, I greatly respect you, but I cannot do that because the Bible says I cannot. That is sin. So if a lower person in the authority chain commands you to do something against the Bible, you see, then you must disobey your father and mother. But if it's not against the Bible, you see, then you are called to submit to your father and mother, even if you think your father and mother are making the wrong decision. You're to trust that they're a whole lot wiser than you are. They have a lot more life experience. And what they're asking you to do, they're doing that with that mature experience. And you may not see why it's very important right now, because you're young. But you're to trust, you're to submit to them. And then you're to be patient. It says, even when my father and mother have weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern me by their hand, I must be patient with those infirmities. So God gave you the exact dad and the exact mom that he gave you. Not because your dad and mom are perfect. You are not perfect. They are not perfect. They have weaknesses. They have infirmities. Every single dad and mom does. Maybe you look at a friend and you say, wow, I've been in that friend's house, and that dad and that mom, they're very special. Well, maybe they are. But that dad and mom have been given for those children. You've received your dad and mom, and they're special too. And you need to show them patience, just as they need to be patient with you when you do wrong things. And so you are to obey them with patience as long as they don't command you to sin. So then the last thing here is obedience. Obedience. Now, obedience is a very, very important concept, especially in our day. Obedience means you are to obey your mom and dad automatically, immediately, voluntarily, without complaining. That's what it means. Sometimes, you see, certain children will say, okay, yes, yes, Mom, I'll do that. But the voice doesn't sound like they want to do it. That's sin already there, even if you go and do it. Do you realize what that means to a mother's heart when she says, Johnny, will you go take out the garbage? And Johnny goes, yeah, okay. And then he waits 3 minutes and he finally goes and does it. That's hard on the heart of a mother. Johnny's not showing a good attitude of obedience. So when your parent speaks to you, when they ask you something, it's sin even if you say yes and you do it, but inwardly, inside of you, you're resentful and you're talking back and you're arguing in your heart. Remember that story I told you about that little girl one time who wouldn't put her seatbelt on, and her dad turned around and said, if you don't put your seatbelt on, I'm going to stop the car, get off of the side of the road and spank you. And the girl put her seatbelt on and she sat down and they're driving along, and then she said to her dad, Daddy, I want you to know I'm sitting down, but in my heart, I'm still standing up. That's sin. That's sin, you see. Because it's not just you're to show obedience to your parents on the outside. You're to obey them from the heart, from the inside. There's a man named Thomas Watson. He's a Puritan. He said, a child should be the parent's echo. When the father speaks, the child should echo back wholehearted obedience. So you listen to what your dad says, and then you go and do it. It's pretty simple. But you see, our hearts are so often in the wrong place. But that's what obedience means. That's what it means to honor your father and your mother. There was once a missionary, and he was on the mission field, and he was trying to explain to the people what obedience was. But there was no word in their language for obedience. And one day, he was struggling with this, and he heard a man call his dog. And the dog came running right away. And the man smiled, and he looked at the missionary, and he said, my dog is all ear. He responds immediately when I call. He's all ear. And the missionary said, that's my word for obedience. So he used that word, all ear. You see? You don't pretend when your dad says something, your mom says something, that you didn't hear them. You're all ear. You say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. And you do it. That's honoring your father and your mother. But maybe some of you are thinking at this point, maybe some of you teenagers are thinking at this point, but what if my relationship with my dad and my mom really is not very good? What can I do to restore that relationship? I know children, I know you teenagers, every one of you really wants a good relationship, I should think, with your mom and dad. Even if it's not good, you know it's very important that you get along with your mom and dad. So what can you do to have a better relationship with your mom and dad? Well, first thing you could do is you could go home after the sermon this morning and say, you could say, Dad and Mom, I heard the sermon today, and I know I've not been as obedient as I should be. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I really want to do better with God's help. I know I've caused you grief sometimes in not obeying you. You know, that would be so valuable to restore in your relationship with your mom and dad. Their hearts would melt if you just said that to them. I'm sorry. I haven't been what I should have been to you. You've done so much for me. And then you can build on that confession. And you can change your ways. God can help you change. And I want to give you quickly now, six rules to help you improve your relationship with your mom and dad. Number one, always be honest with them. Don't hide things from them. Always be honest with them. When you honor someone, you're open with them and you tell them the truth. That's rule number one. Rule number two is ask for their permission. When you know you're about to do something or you want to do something that you're not sure they approve of, you just come to them. Maybe you're a teenager and you're out with your friends and they want to go somewhere else and you haven't told them you're going to that place and you're not 100% sure they'll approve. Give them a phone call. Don't just say, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure if they'll approve, but I'll go anyway. And then you come home and they feel like, I can't trust that young man because I didn't give him permission for that. Rule number three, just tell them you love them. Regularly, tell your mom and your dad you love them. Oh, you say, but they don't tell me. Well, they should. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But even if they don't, you start it then. You tell them you love them. And four, spend some time with them. Don't always be gone, especially when you get older as a teenager. But speak to them and be with them. And when there's a meal time and you're together, don't be on your electronic gadgets or just spend some time with your mom and dad. Share with what's going on in your day. And ask them. You honor them when you ask them, how was your day, mom? How was your day, dad? That's one of the problems of many teenagers, really. They're so into their own world sometimes. They don't think about their dad's world or their mom's world. But that means a lot to your mom and dad if you were to care about how their day went. Rule number five, try to understand their perspective on things. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Think of the responsibility laying on your dad's shoulders. He's to lead your mom. He's to lead the family. He's got a busy, demanding job at work. What a burden it is if he comes home and then you're disobedient to all the love. Probably you're in a Christian school and he's working extra hours or working really hard to pay all the money so you can go to a school and get good training. And you're being disrespectful when he's giving so much of his life for you. And what about your mom? You see that more, of course. You don't see it on your dad so quickly because he's out working for you. But your mom is always there. At least most of you. And she's there for you all the time. She's doing so many things for you. You need to understand her and how much she's sacrificing for you and love her for it. And then rule number six, pray for your mom and dad. You know, when you're a boy or a girl, you always think, don't you? My mom and dad, they have all their ducks in a row. They know what to do about everything. No. Your mom and dad are just as needy as you are. They need the Lord every day. They need your prayers as well. Happy is the mom and dad whose children are praying for them every day, also privately. And you see, when your parents feel you doing these six things, I promise you, boys and girls, they will love you for it. And they will feel in their hearts, this child has taken a turn for the better. And they will trust you more. And you'll have a better relationship. And you'll have more joy in life for yourself as well. Honor your father and your mother. And God even attaches a promise to it. He says, not only is there a way back to a better relationship, but when you do exercise a better relationship, God says, it's my normal way. There are exceptions, of course, but it's my normal way that I will extend your life and your life will just go better. It shall go well with you. Deuteronomy 5 and Ephesians 6 say. You see, when we have a good relationship with our parents, our lives just naturally go better. And we don't have this bitterness inside and all these problems and struggles. And honor your father and your mother. How should parents exercise authority over their children? Let me say a few things about this. First, parents, you need to remember that children learn much about honoring authority by watching you. By watching you. Now, as you don't expect your children to be perfect, no child demands that their parent is perfect either. But the children need to see, your children need to see, a consistent pattern of honoring authority, respecting others. So, for example, if they see you making a negative comment about a policeman that stopped them when they were going a little too fast, or they hear you make a negative comment about someone in church, or maybe about an office bearer who's an authority over you, what are you teaching them? You're teaching them to disrespect you. When they see you disrespecting others. That applies to political leaders as well. It's one thing to say that I'm really gravely concerned about a political leader because they're making an immoral decision. It's another thing to partake of the world spirit today, to talk about a political world in a trashy kind of way, in a very negative way. Well, if you speak about political leaders or church leaders or your boss at work in a way that shows no respect for authority, don't be surprised when your children in your presence, or if you're very authoritarian, maybe in your absence, when you're not around, they won't respect you either. And probably the key area for you to show as a father and a mother deep respect for authority, actually, surprisingly, is in your relationship with your wife, or you as a woman in relationship with your husband. Because in that relationship, you are also to replicate the pattern of authority holder and submissive respecter. And we'll talk about that next time, what that means as husbands and wives. But you as a husband, you need to show your wife in front of your children that you exercise authority over her, but not an authority that's demanding, but an authority of love and an authority of humility, so that you are easy to be submissive to. And you as a wife need to honor your role of submission by being a help, meet, fitting for your husband. And you see, where a husband and wife show how this beautiful relationship of authority holder and the giver to authority functions together as the way God ordained it, it will be much more natural for the family to respond, for the children to respond to parents, because they see their parents modeling this whole chain of authority themselves. So that's lesson number one. Number two, because all authority exists as a reflection of God's authority over His creation, authorities are subject to God's laws and rules. So though you guide your children conscientiously, I trust, asking always, what would God do if He were me in this situation? You are not free to follow your whims or your desires to rule your family any old which way that you think. Because you're a parent who is being subject to the authority above you. which is the Bible, which is Jesus Christ. And so you have the responsibility to lead your families, husbands, fathers, but under the authority of God's Word. That's why that great passage in Ephesians 5 about marriage that will no doubt be taken into consideration next time begins this way, bring yourselves together in submission, Ephesians 5, 20 or 21, together in submission under God. You as a husband are not just the head of your family without a head above you. Your head is God. You are to bow under Him. And God will discipline you as a father just as you discipline your children. And that's good for us, God says, as dads. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." In fact, He goes on to say, if you don't get chastened by God, you're an illegitimate child and not a son. So the rule for you as a parent, when you say, what shall I do in this situation with my child, is to simply say this, rule as God would have you rule, as God has commanded. So you're never just saying, oh, what do I feel like doing with my kids? How do I feel like I should treat them? You're always subjecting yourself to the authority above you. And you're saying, what does God want me to do with this child in this situation and discipline him in that particular thing, that particular moral infraction he's committed? What would God do? That's your role. Number three, in view of the many, many messages, negative, sinful, abominable messages that our culture sends our children through so many electronic devices and through so many things that are visual to them, even as they drive around the city or we interact with people, no matter how much we shelter them in church, at home, and at a Christian school, children are exposed to all kinds of wicked things. And we need to have a set of guidelines. We need to help them to establish guidelines, first of all, in their hearts. That's most important. But secondly, also in their lives, about the things they're watching, the things they're listening to. Children and teenagers have instant access today to the World Wide Web, even via their cell phones. And so the world is just a keystroke or a mouse click away. Songs and music videos and television shows and radio broadcasts and blogs and webcasts and movies and video games and websites of all kinds are available, and social networking sites of all kinds. All of this is changing the way our children view the world they live in. And you need to have a system with your children to protect them. You must know what is shaping the attitudes and actions of your children. You must monitor what they're doing on the computer. What music do they listen to? What movies do they watch? Who is teaching them in cyberspace? What are they posting on their Facebooks? In a loving way, you must come alongside them and say, children, we need to assist you in guide you in these very deeply moral issues. We're in a war against worldliness that is waging today for the minds and hearts of our children. And the war is, what or who will they honor? Will they honor some Hollywood hero rather than their parents? Will they honor some wicked person who happens to be a sports hero rather than honoring a Reformation hero? Do they know the names of actresses more than they know the names of people like Henry Bullinger and John Calvin and William Perkins? Despite all our teaching, are we putting good books in front of them? You just got the book Puritan Heroes. Have you read that with your children? Do they know those 22 major Puritans? Do they have real heroes? Are you helping to form in their minds real heroes rather than this world's wicked heroes? It's imperative that we strive. God alone can help us to shape the worldview of our children. And when they get barraged with all kinds of visual things, tempting things, the culture is sending them, we need to teach them how to train their hearts, how to sort through these things, particularly when they conflict so poignantly with what the Bible is teaching. You are your child's authority. You've been given this weighty role by God. You need God's help. But you, children, you need to welcome the help of your parents. You can do so much damage to your own soul, to your own life. You start listening to the wrong things. You start seeing the wrong things. You start dabbling in pornography or something like that. You will ruin your life. You need your mom and dad to help you, to assist you, to turn away from sin. And then fourthly, parents, all of this advice will be damaged if you don't know how to talk to your children. You need to talk to your children about more than the weather, or about what they did today, as good as that is. These are starting points. You need to really make use of that family worship time. I've been in families, also in our church and in other churches, that they do the same traditional thing that we grew up with. Read the Bible, pray before and after the meal. Very good things. Please keep doing them. But no interaction with your children. Now, your parents maybe didn't know how to do that, so you say, I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. Yes, you can. And in our day and age, you need to do that, dear father and mother. I realize that most of you are, and I'm speaking to a minority. But I want every father and mother every day to be speaking to your children in family worship about the things of God. It's only the positive things of God that will trump, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the negative things of the world. If you never talk to them about the things of God, and the world is talking to them all the time about its philosophy, who's going to win the battle? Think about that. And so that's why we spent 5 years to write this Bible study, family worship Bible that you read every day. The chapter you're reading, you read aloud to your children those two or three thoughts if you have a hard time expressing it yourself. If you want to do it all by yourself, fine. But we gave that to you so you would use that. And there are certain families that aren't using it. You're still not talking to your children. You've got to stop that. You've got to talk to your children about the things of God. So I urge you, if you're not doing it, use this as a conversation opener. That's why each thought usually ends with a question. And then when you read it, don't just read it and shut the Bible. The question has been asked. Your wife jumps in, says a comment, the children jump in, and you start a discussion. And you'll find yourself, before you know it, talking about real things every single day. That's the way to exercise your authority to your children. Talking to them about the things that you're reading in the Bible every day. By the time you go from Genesis to Revelation, you will have talked with your children about every subject under the sun, because the Bible talks about every subject under the sun. And to me, that is the most powerful way to train children. The church can help you. This Christian school can help you. But you have the primary responsibility. And so if you're not doing this, you need to be. You need to be. Every day, talking at least in family worship. And if you can manage to talk with your children about godly things and other things, in between that, so much the better. So we just went through some very serious storms, didn't we? Did the children hear about that in your prayers? Did you mention to them at all? Wow, this is not in a negative way, but just say, children, isn't this amazing? Power of God. You know, we're helpless beside this. God is just to send a little wind. Schools are shut down and workplaces are closed, and we're helpless before the mind of God. What will it be on the day of judgment when God's almighty? Don't do it in a threatening way, but a reminder. And just, they need to see that you're thinking about these things. They need guidance from you, how to live, how to speak about the things of God. So when they are soon married, before you know it, blink a couple times and they're married, and they have children, they don't have such a big struggle to talk to their children because they've seen you and mom do it. So it'll be more natural for them. Right? So please take this to heart. You children, you honor your dad and your mom. And you fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Nurturing them, training them, molding them, shaping them, but also lovingly admonishing them. Not with a tyrant's fist, but lovingly guiding them in the ways of the Bible. You can't nurture them and admonish them without talking to them. But you also can't do it effectively without walking the walk in front of them. So do both. Pray for help. Use the means at your disposal to talk the talk and walk the walk and say, oh God, help me. As I bring this triangle together of home, church, and school to raise my children in the fear of the Lord, help me. That I too may know the joy of Psalm 128. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. He shall see his children's children in peace upon Israel for the sake of the souls of your children. Do it. God help you. Amen. Gracious God, please, please help us to exercise authority rightly. And please help our children. Please help our children and our grandchildren to obey authority rightly, to honor their father and their mother and those in authority over us. Oh Lord, we're so needy. We're so needy. Come and help us. Come and help us to speak and to walk with our children in a way that brings thee glory and that does so much good for our children. And come and help the children and teenagers to show great love and respect for their mom and their dad. Give us happy Christian homes, we pray. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.